There's an exercise that most of you probably know of, and many of you have probably been asked to do. It shows up in trust-building exercises, team-building work, ropes courses. It involves being asked to fall backwards into the waiting arms of a hopefully capable person standing behind you. It is, in its way, a beautiful exercise with many lessons. It teaches us to look at our fear, in this case, our fear of falling, and lean into trust instead. It teaches us that we are stronger together, that when surrounded by community, we can be upheld and kept safe. And that is often true. But of course, that doesn't tell the whole story. Because sometimes, no matter how trust-filled we are or how strong the community around us is, sometimes we fall all the way to the ground. We get hurt. We lose parts of ourselves. We lose time and people we love. We get our hearts broken. There's a story you hear a lot about God that describes God pretty much as that being standing behind us, catching us, and keeping us safe from harm. And it's kind of a dangerous story, because if that's the story that feeds you, that makes you most think about God, then when you fall all the way to the ground and are hurt, then one of two things must be true. It must either be true that you didn't have enough faith, or it must be true that God wasn't with you. In this story from the Gospel according to John, Jesus gives us a much more complicated look at our relationship to God during those times of falling, of harm. In this story, we meet Jesus well into his human ministry and preparing for this time when he will die, will suffer. And we hear that a group of Greek people are looking for him, and they would like to talk with him. We might imagine that they would like to be caught. We might imagine that they have heard about his ministry, that they know that he has been feeding people and healing them, touching them, and bringing them back to life. And they are looking for that, as are we all. But this time, he tells the disciples that it's time for something else, that those things alone don't glorify God, that there's this other piece. And he doesn't just stand behind them and catch them. He tries to explain what's about to happen, to start to bring them in to this next part of the journey, which will be hard, by using this story of a seed, of a little grain. And he tells them that that little grain can be kept safe. It can be sheltered from rain and soil and sun, and it can stay intact. It can stay whole. But if it does that, it can't yield anything new. It can't create new life. And he says instead that if it falls to the ground and it is broken and it ceases to be itself, that it will instead, through that journey, become the thing it's meant to be. It will fulfill its purpose. And then he makes these moves where we see him be at once fully human and fully divine. He tells them that his soul is troubled. He tells them that he's struggling. Even here in the Gospel according to John, where Jesus is very much in control, he is vulnerable in this moment. And then he says, but I'm not going to ask to be saved from this hardship because I'm here for this hardship. And then he goes on to say that it's through moving through what he's about to face that he will be lifted and that he will lift all of us. Christopher and I were at dinner a few months ago, and we were deep in conversation. We were talking. And our wonderful server, Lindsay, kept coming to the table again and again, checking in with us, and we kept having to admit that we hadn't made any decisions about what we wanted. And I don't know, maybe the fourth or fifth time she came to the table, she said, full of hope, have we gotten anywhere? And we admitted that we had not. And she said, very sternly but sweetly, you had the one job. I think Jesus, in this gospel, is teaching us that we have two jobs. The first is to fall. We don't have to like it, but we cannot avoid it. And we do have to surrender to it. And the clarity here is that it will yield mysterious fruits. It will change us in ways that we can't know and that don't soften the process, but that are incredibly important to who we are as humans. And the second job that we're given here is to be with one another as they fall. Because Jesus is bringing the disciples with him through this journey. He is teaching them how to face this as a community. And it's true that they will be altered. They will be deeply wounded by what he suffers, as we are deeply wounded by what is suffered by those around us, those we love. And yet, that is part of the journey. We resist these two jobs in a number of ways, because they're not fun. We long to take risks that will feed us, that will use our gifts, but we're too afraid of the fall, which can be great. We hold ourselves back from asking for the help that we need to move the places that we need to move in our lives because we're afraid of looking that vulnerable and being that needy. When we are harmed, we sometimes shut ourselves off to protect ourselves, and what ends up happening instead is that we don't get the fruits of whatever that particular tragedy might also have to offer. The first time that I remember doing that, making that self-protective move, was when I was a young child, and the circumstances in my family changed dramatically very quickly, and I had to leave my whole community and move with relatives to a nearby town. And one of the pieces of my community that I had to leave was a dance class that I had been taking for 3 years. My wonderful dance teacher, Liz, and several students and I had been meeting once a week for 3 years. And a couple of weeks into not having that community, into my new circumstances, I got a letter from Liz. And it said, "We miss you. You are a part of us. And we are not complete without you. And you don't have to pay for class. And you don't need a ride. I will drive to your new town, and I will pick you up, and I will bring you to class every week, and I will take you home." It was an amazing, grace-filled offer. And though it remains one of the most important letters I've ever received, I never responded, and I never went back to class. She did the second job that Jesus gives us in this gospel. She reached outside of herself to offer to be with me, not to stand behind me and catch me. I had more or less already fallen, but to be with me and to remind me of who I still was and that I was still a part of something. I didn't do the first job that Jesus gives us here. I was too afraid and too overwhelmed, and so I closed myself off from the gifts that could have come from that. This week, our Kalamazoo Public School kids joined kids from throughout the country in a walkout. And on Wednesday morning, they stood up from desks and tables and lessons, and they went outside, and they joined hands with one another, teachers, staff, and they made a circle, and whether they thought of it this way or not, that circle started to pray. Whatever you think of our current gun culture, in that gesture, our incredibly brave kids did the two jobs Jesus gives us in this gospel. The first is that they looked squarely in the eyes their own vulnerability. My six-year-old, our children know that sometimes people walk into schools with guns and kill kids. And as sobering and horrifying as their knowledge of that is, it is beautiful to imagine that they are looking at it and deciding what it means for them as a community together. And the second job that they did was to look at those who have fallen and are suffering, have lost. They were present with those people in releasing balloons, in speaking names of dead children, in uttering words of peace as an offering in the face of that loss. We have a lot of hymns and prayers that implicitly offer us the story of God, that if we have enough faith, we won't fall, we won't be hurt. Some of my favorite hymns offer us that story. But we've been moving all season with one prayer that better communicates the two jobs that Jesus gives us in this gospel. And so I want to close by praying it one last time. Father Randall gave it to us on a bookmark at the beginning of this Lenten season, and we've prayed it together as a community every Sunday morning since. It is Canticle Q from Anselm of Canterbury, and it's on page 4 of your bulletin. I want to ask that this time through this Canticle that you notice the ways in which we are praying to Jesus, not that we will be saved from sorrow or loss, but that we will be comforted, not that we will be kept from injury, but that our wounds will be bound up, they will be nursed, they will be treated. And that in some way, this journey of being harmed and bringing ourselves to God is a part of the work that we're doing in prayer. I invite you to pray with me. Jesus, as a mother, you gather your people to you. You are gentle with us as a mother with her children. Often you weep over our sins and our pride. Tenderly you draw us from hatred and judgment. You comfort us in sorrow and bind up our wounds. In sickness you nurse us, and with pure milk you feed us. Jesus, by your dying, we are born to new life. By your anguish and labor, we come forth in joy. Despair turns to hope through your sweet goodness. Through your gentleness, we find comfort in fear. Your warmth gives life to the dead. Your touch makes sinners righteous. Lord Jesus, in your mercy heal us. In your love and tenderness remake us. In your compassion bring grace and forgiveness. For the beauty of heaven, may your love prepare us. Amen.